His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light.
If you take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 6. A couple of years ago, I don't expect everybody to remember, I preached a message through this passage of Scripture, and we encouraged everybody at Lakeside to read this little book called The Treasure Principle. And if you're here this morning, you're visiting with us or whatever, we have a few of them on the back table. They're just a gift we'd be glad to give you. And the thoughts that I'm going to share, just to kind of get our mind turned towards communion, are more fully explained in this little book. It's a great book. Should be read by believers probably every year, if not a couple of times a year. And so if you have this book, I would encourage you to pull it out. It's obviously a small little book, but it's packed with truth. So Matthew chapter 6, closing our little series called Treasuring Christ Together. And I won't spend a lot of time in this passage as we want to go towards communion, but even before we look at just a couple of things in the passage, I'd like to just draw to your attention once again. Let me just read to you the verse that should guide us or should be the motive for anything that God or Jesus are asking us to do. This particular verse or the principle from this verse is found all throughout Scripture, but I'll just read Paul's version of what should motivate us. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago, Paul said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor," he chose to be poor, "so that you by his poverty might become rich." And so when we have a series like we've had and we end today, and it has a little bit more of an emphasis on money or possessions than what we would talk about any time throughout the year, the underlying motive for anything that we do as the people of God is not, hey, get a nice building or get a bigger something or add more staff. The underlying motive is that we give back to God because he first gave to us. He loved us and he sacrificed and he died on the cross. And so as we even talk about possessions and money and time and talent and treasure this morning, it's not just a moral lesson on giving so you can get something. It's we give because God so graciously first gave to us. This kind of admonition from Christ will never make sense in your life if you haven't done like Paul did and first give yourselves to the Lord and then generously through your life, your time, your talent, and your treasure. So these principles about possessions will never make sense until you come into a full relationship with Christ. And so what we talk about this morning is foolishness, really. Let's just be honest, apart from knowing Christ as Savior. Now last week, I'm not going to rehearse last week, but we had one major principle that God really impressed upon me that I wanted us to get, and here's what it is. I think it's up on the screen. God prospers us. In other words, he blesses us with blessings. He rains down health and finances and jobs and homes and friends. He lavishes blessings on us, not to raise our standard of living, but to raise our standard of giving. And here's the little verse in 2 Corinthians 9 from last week that really moved my heart, and hopefully it moved yours. Paul says there in 2 Corinthians 9, "You'll be enriched or blessed or lavished upon in every way so that you may be a generous in every way." In other words, the main principle is God blesses us. You're in a state of blessing right now, whatever it is. You've heard it a million times. You're in the top 1% of anybody in the world, no matter if you're the poorest person in here this morning. And God's blessing you so that you will be enriched, so that you can be generous. So not to raise your standard of living, but to raise your standard of giving. And so this morning then we close out, and we're just going to skim just a little bit here as we move towards communion. So Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 24. I just want you to notice that in these verses, these five verses, 19 through 24, there are actually two commands, and the two commands are given to us right in verses 19 and verse 20. And so let me give you the two commands. Number one, stop laying up treasures on earth. Stop laying up treasures on earth. Now, in Scripture, it's a little bit softer as they write it in English. It says in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. In the original language, it's in the present tense. So it literally means stop laying up. Stop laying up treasures on earth. So there's a degree to which the pastor and everyone in here, to some degree, are laying up treasures here on earth. And Jesus is going to say, that is foolish. It's foolish. So that's the first command. The second command is, start laying up treasures in heaven. That's found in verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's also in the present tense. It means to get going at this. Get going. So I want you to see, and again, we're just going to skim this, so you have to think through these things on your own. I want you to see from verses 19 and 20, the issue is not whether you lay up treasures or not. That's not the issue. Verses 19 and 20, Jesus says, you are laying up treasures. The issue is, where are you laying them up? So I thought about my own life, and I've had various levels of income. Some low, some high. I'm at the stage in my life right now where I'd say I'm very blessed in my income. But just if you just used this number, just I want you to get this thought in your mind. So we're all laying up treasures somewhere. So that's not the issue. If you made $40,000 a year for 25 years, and I've been working since I was 16 for sure, and walking beans and stuff before that. I don't know if $2 an hour considers what you would consider working today, but it got me bike money and candy money and whatever. But if you just took 25 years of your life and say your average income was $40,000, most people are going to be over that now probably. And if I took my average for the last 25 years, it would be over that. But if you just times it out, that's $1 million that has come to you in income. So you want to ask yourself, where did the $1 million go? That's what Jesus kind of, he's using money to kind of help you think about your heart. So it's not just about money with Jesus, but he knows that money really is an indicator of your heart. So I ask myself, if I made the $40,000 at 25 years, I've worked longer and I've made more, so mine would be more than, what happened is that money passed through? Where did I lay up the treasure? That's what Jesus is wanting us to stop in the busyness of this world and paying the bills, and I pay bills. And some months it doesn't seem like there's enough check for the month. He wants us to think through. Just take a couple of moments this morning when you wouldn't throughout the year and ask yourself, where are you laying up treasures? And notice what Jesus says about earthly treasures. He says, earthly treasures doesn't make sense. It's foolish to lay all your eggs in the basket of earthly possessions and treasures because, he says, moth and rust destroy. And I kind of think of that as they slowly lose their value. They slowly lose their value. Moth and rust. They slowly lose their value. In other words, whatever that possession is, it generally it's the greatest value the day that you bought it. And then it slowly, moth, rust, Jesus saying slowly it loses its value. And then he says also, and some thieves break in and steal. And so some of our possessions, they just vanish. Paul and Jody just gave a testimony about having this house, and they've had a collection of things over the years that they've, apparently you've been married 17 years, is that right? Did I get that with the no breakfast comment? But for 17 years, they've been building a family, they've been building, and they got some things in their house, and all of a sudden, in a night, in an hour, they're gone, they vanish. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what happens when you put all of your eggs in the basket of earthly treasures. They'll slowly lose their value, or they'll just be gone. They'll just be gone. Jody came into the office maybe a week or so ago and was talking about all these things, and they were soaked with water, and some of the, like a table or a chair that they wanted was froze to the ground. And she said, I can tell you one thing, Pastor, I've become a minimalist. I wasn't a hoarder. We didn't have lots of stuff hanging, but I'm even more so a minimalist. There's no real value in having all the stuff. That's her testimony. That's the testimony of Jesus. I'm just going to quickly go through this. You don't even need to turn there, but jot down in your notes, if you're taking notes, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Solomon, the wisest man on the earth, talked about how many things are vanity. And I was captivated in the book, The Treasure Principle, from Randy Elkhorn. It brings this out. But let me just give you, it from verses 10 through 15, 8 statements that Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, 8 statements he made about money and possessions, and then there's a little caption under each one. So let's just go through these. So Solomon says there's zero lasting value in possessions that are for you, and they're not treasure laid up in heaven, but they're for your sole purpose. So here's the first of 8 statements. Whoever loves money never has enough. That's Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10. So you could just put the phrase, the more you have, the more you want. Okay, the next one. Solomon says, whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. By the way, all 8 of these that Randy Elkhorn wrote in his book, I wrote beside him, amen, from my personal experience. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. The more you have, the less you're satisfied. Okay, the next statement. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. I put the government right underneath that, but you can put whatever you want there, your wife or your husband or your children. Or the more you have, the more people will come after it. Next statement. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? That's what Solomon said, the wisest man on the earth. The more you have, the more you realize it does you no good. I mean, you accumulate, and really, after a while, the value of the thing loses its value in your eyes. Okay, next statement. And the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. The more you have, the more you have to worry about. Next statement. I have seen a grievous evil, Solomon said, under the sun. Wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner. The more you have, the more you can hurt yourself by holding on to it. Second to last statement. Go ahead. Switch. There you go. Go back. Wealth lost through misfortune. The more you have, the more you have to lose. And then the last statement. Naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, this is what Jesus is saying in Matthew 6, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand. The more you have, the more you accumulate, the more you will leave behind. And so Solomon, the wisest man, and Jesus, the wisest man over Solomon, God himself, would agree on earthly possessions. Now, God's not against possessions, and he's every good and perfect gift comes from God from above, and he wants us to enjoy creation and enjoy the things of creation. He's talking about, where is our focus? Are we living for the possession, or are we living for God? And so I just want to give you the 3 principles that come out of this passage, and I really want this to kind of tenderize our heart as we move toward the communion table. So 3 principles, there could be many. I just picked out 3. Number 1, this is for my life, share it with you. I can't take it with me, but I can send it on ahead. So Jesus says, don't lay up treasures on earth, because as you stockpile or you live to yourself, when you die, it's not there may be a memento or two that goes in the casket with you. There may be something that goes in there. But we could call back King Tut right now and ask him, how'd it go piling all that gold into your tomb there? How much of that did you get to enjoy? And the answer would be zero. But Jesus does say, you can't take it with you, but you can send it. You can use it for God's blessing while you're alive, and it'll pay you back dividends when you enter into heaven. And so I wrote in my note, whatever treasure we store up on earth will be left behind when we leave. That's a truth. Whatever treasure we store up in heaven will be waiting for us when we get there. And so when you're thinking about your own life and your possessions, and as God blesses you and as things come through, think about the fact that I can't take it with me, but I can send it on ahead. Principle number two, my heart always follows where I put my treasure. My heart always follows where I put my treasure. Now, look at verse 21 of Matthew chapter 6, because I don't want you to miss this. And if you've read the book, The Treasure Principle, Randy Elkhorn really brings this out, and I think maybe the first time I saw this principle was reading that book. So I'm going to read verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart, notice the two little words, will be also. So we often reverse the order. We say, well, where our heart is, that's where we give our money and everything. So get your heart right. And I kind of even said that earlier. But Jesus is saying, where you place your treasure, your heart will eventually be there. That's what he's saying. Now get the principle. So if you're like me to a certain degree, you say, man, there's no way in the course of my last 25 years that I can say legitimately that I have laid up more treasures in heaven than I have on earth. I was like, man, I've got a long way to go to live the life that Paul led, or that Christ is asking me to live, that God deserves. And so Jesus has given us a key on how to get there. He says, take your treasure, your time, your talent, and your treasure. He's saying, place it where you want your heart to be. I would like to think that, myself included, that if I asked you, do you want to please God with your life, and we took a poll, the majority, overwhelming majority, would say yes. Then, yes, amen to that right there. That's my grandson again. I like that. So, what Jesus is saying is, if you say, I want to please God with my life, but there's a gap between how I'm living and how I'm pleasing God, then what Jesus is saying, here is something very practical that you can do. Place your time, your talent, and your treasure with God, and God says your heart will then follow. I often wait for my heart to get right. I say, well, you know, I'm going to wait for God to move in my life, and when I get completely overwhelmed with the need, then I'm going to give. God says, set the goal, and even though it may go against your fleshly desire, give your time, talent, and treasure to the goal of pleasing God, and God promises your heart will follow it, and it'll be there, and then you'll receive the blessing. My heart always follows where I place my treasure. So place your treasure where you want your heart to be. That's completely opposite of how we normally think. And then principle number three. I should not, and I have a little diagram for this, I should not live for the dot meaning my current life, but I should live for the line, which means eternity. Now I should not live for the dot, but I should live for the line. So the dot represents your life, and I made it a little bit bigger. It's the circle that you're living in. We're all living in the dot right now. Okay? So if you're alive and you're breathing, and I think I'm looking around, most of you are, a couple of you are out cold, so maybe you're alive, maybe you're not. No, that's not true. So we're all in the circle. So here's the question. Right now we're living in the dot, every one of us. Some of us are closer to the line than others. Some of us feel like we're maybe in the middle of the dot or back to the left. We're not even close to the line. And God says, fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. So you don't know how close to the line you actually are. But we're living in the dot. So here's the question. Right now we're living in the dot. But the question is, are we living for the dot? In other words, you're in the dot, but are you living your life for the dot? Does your life revolve around the circle known as your life, the dot? Or, as Jesus says, and I think he's saying laying up treasure in heaven is living for the line. It's living for eternity. So that's a question you need to ask yourself. It's a great question to ask yourself as we honor God through remembering what Christ has done for us in communion, as we have time to contemplate. Ask yourself, am I living for the, I'm in the dot because I'm alive, but am I living for the dot or am I living for the line? And I would just say this, to live for the line means that you're laying up treasure in heaven. It means to use everything that you have, your time, your talent, and your treasure for God's glory. That's living for the line. Randy Elkhorn in his book said that 5 minutes after you die, you will know whether you live for the line or the dot. I want to live for the line. And if I'm honest, it's a big part of my life that's living for the dot. And I seek to transfer that to living for the line.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.